from 2 Kings 2, 9 through 12. That is from the second book of Kings, chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. You can find that on page 333 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you. In this scripture, Elijah is carried away into heaven by a chariot of fire and a whirlwind. Listen now to God's word to you today. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit. He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended into a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. Here ends the scripture, reading of the scripture.
So when we began the Apostles' Creed, I gathered with our team and we debated whether we should take a break during Advent, cover the Advent theme, and then go back and address the Apostles' Creed. And we all kind of decided that we should just keep on going and keep on moving through Advent and addressing the Apostles' Creed. So that initial video at the beginning of the service that kind of explained a little bit of what Advent is and the lighting of the Advent candles, that's pretty much all you're going to get for today. At least the sermon that takes us to the part of the Apostles' Creed where we find ourselves really isn't a piece of Advent. It really isn't a theme that comes up often, if at all, in Advent. But it does help us, though, to recognize that when we say that we believe something, we ought to know what it is and why it is that we believe it. And it's great to have something at our backs that we know is concrete, that is definable, that is quantifiable, and that never changes and hasn't changed for over 1,000 years. When we say that we believe, we can look at the Apostles' Creed and say that is something that we can rely on. So hopefully you're getting equipped. Hopefully you're getting what you need to understand what we believe. So I know you already said it. But let's see if you can do it again without it on the screen. You know how much I struggle trying to memorize it, but let's try. Ready? "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead." Stop. We are now at, "and he ascended into heaven." And that's where we find ourselves. And really the ascension is a part of what we're supposed to be looking at. We're going to spend like one little brief paragraph talking about the ascension, but what I think is a lot more interesting is what Gene mentioned. I am going to be talking about heaven. What exactly does heaven look like? What do we believe about heaven? And so that's the thing that we're going to cover today on this first Sunday of Advent. We're also going to be making our way through Scripture. So there's a little red book in the pew in front of you. It's called the Bible. So feel free to grab it, open it up every now and then. The first scripture that we're going to look at actually isn't 1 Peter. It kind of sets the scene for what we understand as far as heaven is concerned. 1 Corinthians. Leo doesn't know these scriptures, but he's scrambling. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 19 tells us there is no verse 19. So let's go to verse 9. Let's go to verse 9. And verse 9 tells us, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him." So today we're going to dream. We're going to dream with our eyes open. We're going to dream with our eyes open as we imagine what no place, place that no one has ever seen or heard or conceived. And we're going to use 1 Peter, actually, That's a great indication of what heaven really is like. Let's go ahead and let's read. Let's open up now in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. You'll find that on page 232 in your New Testament. That's in the back end of your red Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Let's hear God's word to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You who are being protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that, though perishable, is tested by fire, so that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And although you haven't seen Him, you love Him. And even though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So when we looked at that phrase, descended into hell, you should have that burned in your mind now. You remember the leather jacket, the sunglasses. You should never forget that phrase in your life. But when we looked at that phrase and that sermon, we were working from the premise that hell is a literal physical place. Remember, I think I said that a couple times during the sermon. So when we're talking about heaven, guess what? I'm working from that same premise, that it is a literal physical place. We're not talking in metaphors, we're not talking in images, we're talking in a somewhat literal way when we talk about heaven. Heaven is an actual physical location, and in the Old Testament, it's interesting because it is mentioned quite a few times. The one that I chose is the one that we find in Kings. Why do you think I chose the ascension, I guess? Oh, I just gave it away. Why did I choose Elijah going off into heaven? Because he ascended into heaven in a real similar, well, not so similar, but at least in a way that Jesus did. This being a sermon that talks about ascension into heaven, we find in the Old Testament Elijah, who ascended into heaven with his protege Elisha looking on. And he ascends with a chariot of fire. And he ascends with two horses who are also on fire. And Elisha is looking up and he sees him go up. And Elisha knows where he's going. Elisha knows what the next step for Elijah is. It's all going to be good, right? Elisha knows that Elijah now is going to be facing eternity with his Creator and more joy than he's ever experienced in his life. So if he knows that that's what his hero is going to be going to, you think his reaction would be one of thanksgiving. What is his reaction? When he sees Elijah going into heaven, the next step he does is he grasps his own clothes and tore them in two. It's not a real celebratory motion. I was going to mention something about a touchdown that the Eagles had against the Cowboys and a celebration that took place after that, but since we got crushed, I'm not going to say anything about it. But a central part of our Christian faith is that we know what happens next. that when we ascend into heaven, when our life on this earth is over, or when a loved one's life on this earth is over, we know where they are. And so our reaction should be much less one of what Elisha did and much more what happens on Bourbon Street when the saints go marching in, if you know what I mean. That's the reaction we should, in theory, have, but really, how many of us really have that reaction when a loved one moves on from this earth and goes to heaven? Not many of us. That's not our tradition. That's not how we were raised. That's not part of our culture to celebrate in such a way. But folks, it is part of our theology. I told you, when we look at the Apostles' Creed, we're going to be confronted with issues that don't necessarily fit with the way we live or the way we think. And that's definitely one of them. That's not part of our culture, but that is part of our theology. A celebration ought to ensue when a loved one goes to heaven. It wasn't part of Elisha's culture either. You notice that, right? We have a good example of kind of where we get our culture from as well. Let's look at, just for a moment, if nothing else, at the ascension, because I want you to leave today not only having a clear vision of what heaven is like and how we ought to react when we know loved ones are in heaven, but if we're going to cover ascended into heaven, we need at least one little paragraph so you're equipped with understanding what ascension is, what the ascension of Jesus is. If you go to Acts chapter 1, I'm going to take you there now. In Acts chapter 1, we find in that chapter that Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples. This is after the resurrection now, okay? Jesus has lived his life. He's been crucified. He dies. He's raised from the dead. In Acts chapter 1, picks up from there. And it says that he spent 40 days with his disciples. He was training them. He was teaching them. He was getting them ready for what would happen next. And we find in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, that then Jesus brings them to a place, and then he rises into heaven. And they're all standing and watching the clouds as he is gone. And it seems like they're standing and watching for a long time because God has to send two angels down and basically tell the disciples, "What are you doing? Get to work," is basically what the disciples said. So Ascension Day is the recognition that Jesus has equipped all the disciples, has made them ready for what comes next, which is the giving of the Holy Spirit. And now it is up to the disciples to get to work. That kind of marks what Ascension Day means for us. Jesus going into heaven but not leaving us orphans, not leaving us destitute, not leaving us alone, but leaving us equipped with everything we need to do his work here on earth. That's Ascension Day. That's the briefest 2-minute sermon you're going to get on Ascension Day. But now let's look at heaven. What's heaven? Guess who has the best description of heaven, in my humble opinion, in all of Scripture? Who do you think would have that? John, of course. Go to John chapter 14. Go to John chapter 14, and you have heard these words from John before. In John 14, we read in verse 2, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places." An image that we have of heaven from our Savior Jesus Christ is that of a mansion. You may have grown up, or you may be more familiar with that term. A mansion with many rooms in it. So when we say that Jesus ascended into heaven, we don't think he just disappeared. We don't think he just kind of vaporized and went to a different planet. Some people think that. We don't believe that. What we believe is he literally ascended into heaven, and we can take it another step and say that he resides in that place, that he has prepared for us from the beginning of time. So what does heaven look like? We can say Scripture says it kind of looks like a house without walls, and you have a room without walls, we're going to answer some of these basic questions. Another question that a lot of people ask is, what about our bodies? And are we going to recognize people? Because I don't want my body up in heaven, right? I want something much, much better. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 53. You know, in your bulletin, there's a little place to write notes if you want to do that. That's probably too late now, but I can give you those verses later if you want. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 53. I'm not going to read all those verses. But what the Apostle Paul tells us is that our bodies, our physical bodies, will be transformed. They're not going to be eliminated, but they will be transformed and made perfect. I thought I'd get at least one hallelujah from y'all out of that. They will be transformed and made perfect. There will be no blemish. There will be no aches and pains. There will be no trace of corruption or defect. We will be undefiled. That's the body that we will be given. Heaven is not a place on earth. Okay? So you can't really draw that one-to-one analogy. But rather, it's a place where our earthly body passes. And we're given a new one by our Creator in order to be in perfect communion and in relationship with our Savior. There are some who don't believe in a literal hell and say that hell is just the distance between us and God, a time that we don't have a relationship with God. Well, then what would a non-literal heaven look like? I don't know what it would look like. It's hard for me to make that step, which is another reason why I see a literal hell and a literal heaven being depicted in Scripture as the most accurate portrayal of what we believe, what we're talking about today. 1 Peter, let's go to our main Scripture now. 1 Peter chapter, what chapter am I on, Karen? You know? Chapter 1, verses, see, she didn't know either. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Page flip. What we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, he gives us some teeth, at least, to our understanding of what we believe when we talk about heaven. And in our words, anytime we use words to describe God, we're limited by our vocabulary. And so it's always going to come up short, but 1 Peter gives us the most accurate representation of what heaven is going to look like in all of its different facets. I'm going to just talk about two concepts that 1 Peter lays out for us. The first is he makes it very, very clear. Gene, we didn't talk about this beforehand, but Gene lifted it up and focused on what 1 Peter says you have to have in order to make it to heaven. It's not the good works that she mentioned. I feel like doing your children's sermon all over again. It was perfect. In 1 Peter, the author lays out that in order to get to heaven, you have to have Jesus Christ. You have to have him as Lord and Savior. Heaven isn't a catch-all. It's not a place for all the dead. Like, remember when we talked about Sheol? In the Old Testament, it was simply a place where all the dead went. That's not heaven. Heaven is not a gathering place for the dead. That may have wandered into our minds somewhere, because that's what popular culture states. That if everyone dies, they all go to heaven. Scripture defines it in a different way. Heaven is a place where those to whom Jesus is Lord and Savior go. That may make us feel uncomfortable, but I just have to express what I believe Scripture represents as far as what we believe. And it tells us very, very clearly that this first point, heaven can only be defined in light of the mercy of Jesus Christ and in light of those who love Christ. The second point that Peter raises that has to do with heaven is he uses this term inheritance. Do you see that? He uses it a few times, in fact, starting at verse 4 and then following. And when he talks about this inheritance, when you inherit something, what has to happen? Unless you're the prodigal son. But if you're not the prodigal son, what has to happen if you inherit something? Someone has to die, right? And then you become the heir. That's not the way Scripture talks about our inheritance here. This is fascinating. It's kind of backwards in Peter. It's not backwards, but it's the way he describes it. He says, we will obtain our inheritance, which is eternal life, when what happens? When we die. It is something that we can take with us to heaven. Have you ever heard people say, yeah, you won't be able to take anything to heaven, right? You won't be able to take whatever goods you've accumulated throughout your life. That is true. But you can take something to heaven. According to 1 Peter, you can take your faith with you. That's what he states. That is something that allows us to enter into the glory that God has prepared for us from the beginning of time. So when we die, our inheritance. Oh, that last verse is powerful. For you are receiving when we die. We are receiving that inheritance, which is the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our soul. That's our inheritance when we die. You haven't thought of that before, have you? That when you die, you're actually going to get an inheritance that is far greater than anything you've ever received in your life. So what does heaven actually look like? We saw John talk about a house. I love the fact, and again, John is so such a key figure in Scripture in describing heaven to us, because when you look at Revelation in chapter 4, turn to Revelation chapter 4 and go to verse 1. I love this image of how John, the gospel writer, but also the writer of Revelation, verse 4, just the beginning of chapter 1. After this I looked, and there in heaven a door stood open. When I interpret that, I interpret that an angel was careless and left the door open and allowed John to look and see what heaven actually looked like. So John gets a sneak peek of what heaven's going to look like so that he can share it with all of us. I know, I take too many liberties in Scripture, but I love that image of John. Oh, wow, look, oh, they just closed it, but at least I got to get a sneak peek. Paul also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9, he states that he was given a special privilege to see what was in store for us in the life to come. I don't know if you've ever talked to someone who's had that near-death experience where they've seen that bright light. I've talked to a number of people when I've pastored them, and each one of them, to a person, has said that they have left that experience with a peace that they never experienced before in their life. And each one of them also said that they needed to experience that because they were so afraid of death. And when they came away from that experience, they were no longer afraid. Oh, they were looking forward to their life, but they're also looking forward to heaven as well. They were given that same sneak peek, I think, that John got. A description of heaven has to include within it in Revelation chapter 21. Go ahead and turn there if you will. And it's a passage that we should all be familiar with. Right from the beginning, he promises a new heaven and a new earth. And he goes on and he states there will be no more weeping or or crying or mourning or pain or suffering. In heaven, John tells us, there's no more worrying about a country where cities burn because a demographic group in this country has historically been disenfranchised and gone from slavery to prison to death. You don't see in heaven a city where a majority of the people are people of color and no one represents them in the government. That just doesn't happen in heaven. That's all you're going to get from me for Ferguson. But there's a lot more that wants to come out. There's a lot more. But I promised last week I was only going to preach one political sermon, and I blew my chance. So that's all you get this week. In heaven, we don't have to cover up past lies and hurts. In heaven, we don't need anything except our Savior, Jesus Christ. In these verses in Peter, he tells us that we're going to experience some suffering. We're going to experience some pain. That's part of the life that we go through. It's not part of heaven, but it's part of the life that we go through. And this is a time, he states, that our faith is going to be tested. And so often Christianity is sold with the promise that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will get rich or your life will become easier. That's not the promise that the disciples heard. In fact, as soon as they became disciples, they had no place to lay their head. And every single one of the disciples was martyred. It's not a real good publicity opportunity, I think. Hey, join us, and I promise you, you're going to have a tough life. That's not what we normally try to sell, but it's part of who we are. It's part of who we need to be as well. But we also recognize that even though this life isn't what we necessarily always want it to be, with Christ as a center, we can be assured that we're able to live with the utmost confidence that our inheritance, when we die, what we receive will be imperishable, undefiled, unfading. We need to have that peace that passes all understanding, and that with our faith in Christ, even though we don't see Christ now, even though we don't know him face to face now, we will obtain the outcome of our faith, with which we hear is the salvation of our souls. That's a promise. I try to paint a little bit of what heaven looked like. I don't know exactly what it looks like. No one does. I do know that we will experience more joy than we ever have in our life. I think we'll recognize each other. I know Mary recognized Jesus when he was in the garden. Called him teacher. Our faith allows us the security to know that when we die, this is what we are going to inherit. That's a promise we have from Scripture. So what will it be like when we die? What will Christ look like when he comes to greet us? I don't know. I can only imagine.